submit those to the city, and we'll have one more approval by the city before we actually start the actual planning of what the building will look like. Just wanted to throw that out there because some people have been asking. We are in the book of Habakkuk. If you would turn there, it's probably an unfamiliar book to many. It's not a common book for churches to walk through, and that's because it's tough. If you are not familiar with the Bible, or you're new to Christianity, the book of Habakkuk will really cause unsettle you in a good way. I would like to remind that one of the problems that we often have there you go. Thank you. It's the graphic, sorry. One of the problems that we have in Christianity is that, in religion, is that we want, the human soul makes God into its own image. We shape God like we like to see him. And the beauty of the Bible is that it breaks up that, what we call idolatry, and says, no, this is the God of the Bible. You know, take it or leave it. But we don't get to decide who God is and how he works. And so the book of Habakkuk really challenges some of the concepts of the things that we have in our heart and our mind. But it really creates a great picture of Jesus and what the story of the Bible is. And so I'm excited for that. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 20. Now, as it's been working out with this book of Habakkuk, originally I didn't even want to preach the book, and originally I had 4 sermons planned. Well, we're 4 sermon in, and we're not even halfway through the book, and we won't get through these verses today, and that's a good thing. And so this has been a really good exercise for me as a pastor as well. I've never really preached through a book like this, and this is such a timely book. And I'll just say this in introduction. I really was reluctant to preach it. But even as I turned on the news this morning, and you may have done that too, and said, wow, chaos. Like, this is like, you know, I mean, we've seen riots and things like that before. I remember in the 90s, the LA riots and things like that. We've been through these sorts of things. But you combine it with all the other things that are going on, and it feels different to me than ever before that I've been alive. And so that's exactly what was going on in Habakkuk. You can't find a book that fits the context of what we're going through better than the book of Habakkuk. And so this is just so timely and such in God's providence. I'm very thankful. Let's read. I'm going to read the whole thing, even though we're not going to go through it, because I think it gives a good picture of what God's answer is to Habakkuk. If you remember, Habakkuk's been asking questions of God. God has been answering. We're on round 2. This is God's answer to Habakkuk. All right, on the second round. We'll review here in a second. Habakkuk 2, verse 2. And the Lord answered me. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death. He never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who weeps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those who awake will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to the cities, and to all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond, woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to the cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its makers have shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its makers trust in its own creation when he makes a speechless idols. Woe to him who says a wooden thing, awake! Or to a silent stone, arise! Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot going on here. Some of it may not make sense to us. So God, we need your help. Make it clear to us. Let not the words that are spoken here from me not be my words. So God, I just pray for myself. I acknowledge my own sinfulness and pride in my own life. I know better than anyone else. And so, God, I just pray that you would say what it is. The words on the page, they would be ours to know and understand, and that we would sink them deep into our hearts, God, that we might be able to interpret these times, these crazy times, not through our own lens of our own heart or through the lens of what the world is telling us is right or wrong, but through what you say. Your words have stood the test of time. And you are worthy, God, to be trusted. So I just pray that you'd help our hearts to do that this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the context of Habakkuk, you just can't find, again, as I said, a more similar context to what we're going through. Just in a way of reminder, Habakkuk is in the middle of a cultural crisis. Strife, violence, contention, injustice, lawlessness are everywhere he looks. Everywhere he sees, there's no hope of anything good happening, it seems. And so, too, we can relate. We wake up and see headlines. And we've been battling these headlines for several months now. There's been, in a lot of ways, very little good news. If you just look at the headlines, that is. Rioting, strife, injustice, lawlessness. Who can be trusted? Who knows the way? Who can lead us out? What's going to happen next? And so Habakkuk has something to say, because Habakkuk is asking the question, what is going on here, God? Help me make sense of this state that we find ourselves in. And that is exactly what Habakkuk has for us this morning. How do we interpret these times? And they're just so rich and so good, and yet in some ways so very simple, but so difficult in some ways to grasp. If we can just review for a second, at the beginning of Habakkuk in chapter 1, we find Habakkuk asking this question, what is going on in this world? I mean, everywhere I look, there is violence and strife and contention, and he's questioning God's character. Are you not sovereign? Are you not all-powerful? He's questioning where God, it's like God is asleep at the wheel. What are you doing? Why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you working? It looks like you've just taken your hand off the wheel. Where are you, God? What are you doing? And we saw that in that questioning two very important things, because the book of Habakkuk is a book of revival. And we've said it's very important that we understand that Habakkuk was in a search for truth. And it's very important that you and I this morning, that we feel okay to ask God hard questions about what's going on in this world. We should feel comfortable. In fact, when you read your Bible and you read the Psalms, I mean, every psalm is filled with, how long, God? Why, God? How is this working out, God? So the Bible doesn't deter us from asking good, hard questions. And what we said was, Habakkuk is in a search for truth. And friends, you and I, we should be in a search for truth. I don't want to be lied to. I don't want to be snowed over. And neither do you. They repented and it was just an awesome revival. I think he was hoping for Josiah to come back on the scene and the people would turn their hearts back. But that's not God's answer this time. And this is a struggle. He was sending an ungodly people. Habakkuk is saying, I just want you to have a plan for change that makes every day 70 and sunny. And you see, friends, that's the crisis that we find ourselves in right now when we ask the question when we wake up this morning, what are you doing? What is going on here, God? I mean, I want it to be everything good, right?
I want America to just be this nation of peace, right? In fact, I wrote down, I'd like to even go back to the 80s, right? I mean, that's a compromise, right? We could go back to rolled up jeans, Michael Jackson, big hair, mullets. I'd take that right now in a second. I hated the 80s, by the way. I'm sure you did too. But right now, I'll take it, right? But we're asking this, God, what is going on? We look around. How can you be in this? What about Jesus? And what about all this good stuff in the Bible, right? Peace and love and joy. Where's it at? What are you doing? How could you be using riots for your good? So Habakkuk asked that question, and God answers. And that's our text today. And the answer helps us, friends, just so you know what we're getting at. The text helps us to interpret our times. How do we see what's going on in this crazy world? How do we interpret it through the lens of God and God's plans and God's purposes such that we can have joy? Because that's what Habakkuk is headed for. Right now, he's still in the midst. He's in the pinch. But he's going to be awakened. And these truths, these promises, and I only have two this morning. That's all we're going to be able to have time to get to looking at the time. And even that, I'm going to have to hustle. And maybe we'll just save it for next time. But I want to say one last thing before I jump into the text. God is speaking to Israel, the people of God. And if we're going to take that context and apply it to today's world, he's speaking to his church. Right? He's not talking to America. He's not talking to China or Russia. He's not talking to a people group like the Babylonians or the Amorites or whatever from his time. He's talking to his people. This is very, very important that we get this context. Babylon is just a tool in God's hand for his greater purposes of a story that he's working out in human history to redeem all things through his son, Jesus Christ. So we need to understand human history and what God is doing to build his kingdom. Now that may be a little out there for some of you. Maybe you haven't thought about that. But I just want to ask you to pray now, even now, that you may we may see the Bible properly. I think a lot of times people see the Bible as a book of Aesop's fables. Kind of, we come here and we get a little wisdom, a little information for getting cleaned up. And don't get me wrong, there's some of that cleaning up and there's some good moral principles and there's some good things that we can pick up for how to be a good guy or a good wife or whatever. But that's not really the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is a story of God working in history such that he is making all the things that he created. He's going to redeem it all. And he's going to use his church and his people to do it. They're the center point of what he's up to. That's important for us to see and understand, even the things that are going on today. So let's dig in. Two things. The first thing is we see is the question I want to throw out. Where do you turn for your truth or for your information when things are crazy? Just a question. In times of uncertainty, where do you go? Not just in the culture, right? We see the riots and we say, how do I make sense of that? What's going on? Who's right? Who's wrong? How do I get to the bottom? How do we fix things? Where do you go for that culturally? But also, I would say, personally, individually. Where do you go for information, for truth, to figure things out, to make sense of the world? One of the points I made last week is when we look at man's answers, right? What I said was, man's solutions only create more problems. Right? They might fix the moment, but they don't fix the bigger picture, and they only create other things, right? So an evil was done by a Minneapolis police officer, and what's some of man's, let's riot, right? Get people's attention through violence, potentially, which gets people's attention, but it doesn't really solve the real problem, does it? And so you have this circular thing, and then they're wanting to get back, and we just in the circle. And so we see this reality that where are we going to go? Where are we going to go for the answers that we face in our world? Who's right? Who's wrong? Who can be trusted? I turn on one channel, and they tell me, here's the answer from that political viewpoint. You turn on another channel, and they're saying, no, this is the answer. And we're confused, and many people are confused. How do we understand? How can we make things better? Well, God is going to say something to Habakkuk in the middle of it. Listen to what he says in verse 2. And the Lord said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come true. It will not delay. And that is the reality that the Babylonians are coming, and they're going to clean things up in their own way, in God's own way. Now, this is very important that we grasp, because if you are if you're in Habakkuk's time and you're an Israelite, right, having this knowledge and this information of what's happening and that this is part of God's plan is going to be extremely helpful when the Babylonians move in, right? Think of it this way. If you get cancer, and I've had to walk through this with people. I've never personally had cancer, but I've walked through the battle with people. One of the best things that, one of the biggest reliefs that people that have cancer is a good doctor. They come in and they get the bad news. And then the doctor sits them down and says, let me just tell you what the next 12 months is going to look like. You're going to have this treatment, Buki, and it's going to feel like this. And you're going to have this thing monthly, and it's going to look like this. And you're going to have this pain, and then you're going to get to this point, and we're going to do this test, and you'll get, and then the percentages are this, and this, and this. And even though it's not what you want to hear, even though it might not like it, it's so helpful to have the knowledge, isn't it? People walk out of there and say, so thankful for that doctor. Now whatever I'm going to face, whatever I'm going through, at least I can make sense. I kind of see what's happening. I understand. Even though I don't like it, even though I don't want it, I don't want to have cancer, how helpful is that information from that doctor? And see, things, what you, friends, you need to understand is that that is exactly what the God of the Bible does all the way through human history for his people. He gives them the diagnosis. He gives them an understanding of what's happening or what's going to happen in history and in their world and in their life, such that even though it's not fun and even though it's not great, and so there's good, bad times and bad times, they're able to make sense of it and get through it. It's called walking by faith. So you look through the Bible. God tells Noah, I'm gonna judge the earth, but I want you to build an ark. 120 years later, it happens. But how helpful it was to know what the plan was and what was going to happen for Noah, right? Abraham, he says to Abraham, I'm just going to do a quick review of the Bible here. If you're not familiar with these stories, Abraham is the father of a great nation, he's told. He's 75 years old. I can't have children if you're 75. Well, maybe, I guess, but most of us know, right? And 25 years later, he has a child. And he's even told at that time that this great nation is going to be in captivity for 400 years. And guess what? Right according to plan, they're in captivity. And right at the appointed time, at the end of that 400 years, guess what? Right according to God's plan, and the people of God had to grab onto this hope that at the end of this the 400-year period, they were going to be out of their slavery. And guess what? God did it. And Joseph, you know the story of Joseph. He's told in a dream. He's given a dream. It says, all your brothers are going to bow down to you. Very important for him to remember that dream when he's in his own dungeon and pit. I don't know how this is all going to work out, but God said this is going to happen. And guess what? It happens. And in Habakkuk time, all right, the Babylonians are coming in. How helpful it's going to be for them in the coming years to know that this is a part of God's plan. That the Babylonians that they would be in exile for 70 years and then return to their homeland. That's what was told to them. God always gives prophetic word or information, very important for us to understand today, to his people, revelation from his mouth, such that they can live by faith in the times that they're in. Very important for us to grasp as we turn on our TVs or open our headlines. And if you're a non-believer here, let me just speak quickly to this. I was a skeptic. My rational mind and my scientific mind and my non-miracle mind would not allow God to get involved in the world. So I looked at things through human reasoning. And one of the things that really rocked my world as a skeptic was these prophetic things in the Bible. So 800 years before Jesus arrives, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be born of a virgin. Isaiah says he's going to die, be slaughtered as a lamb. He's going to bear the sins of his people. Like all these things that about Jesus. Hey, guess what? 800 years later, it happens. Now, at the time, I was a betting man. And I'm thinking, boy, I'd like to get some of this on my side, right? The Bible tell me which horse to bet on, right? No, it's not. But the point is that this stuff isn't a fairy tale. This stuff happened in time and history. God revealing his plans, his work, and then it plays out in life, not in fairy tale. This has to challenge you. If you're a smart person with 9 letters behind your name, you can't write this stuff off. And even as we move past Jesus into our own times, when I look at the book of Revelation, there's a study going on right now in it, right? If you're a first century Jew hearing about a mark of the beast and how there's going to be a one world government, and I'm not here to, look at this is not a sermon about end times and go, woo, it's the end times. I don't know. I'm not doing an end times thing. I don't know. I think there's still a long time before Jesus comes back, but I don't know that. And this isn't to spook anybody out. But when you read those things, if you're a first century Jew and you're reading that going, how is there going to be a one world government in that context? You look at that today, boy, that's very possible, isn't it? The things of the Bible, the story of the Bible, despite man's wisdom, are playing out exactly according to plan. And you can't deny that. Not only in a historical reality, but also if you look at a spiritual reality. Look what the Bible says in the New Testament about how things will look out in the end, or in the end times. In contrast to the way I grew up in hippie, I grew up in a hippie home where John Lennon, you know, imagined everything was going to get better and good because we're such smart people, right? That's the way we saw it, you know, utopia in the world. That's where we're headed. No, listen to what the Bible says about the last days. But understand that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For the people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Pay attention, seniors. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It goes on to say they will have the appearance of godliness, but without. If that doesn't just spell it out, what we're dealing with, I mean, you're not going to find this anywhere else. The Bible, friends, to make this point, the Bible, friends, shows us the Word of God, God's revelation to us, helps us to understand what the heck is going on. And when we look at his bigger plans and purposes, we can know, even in the midst of this chaos, that God isn't biting his fingers going, why are they doing that down there? No, this is directly according to plan. God has a plan to redeem all things through his Son. And his church is to be the instrument to spread this good news and this awesome message that is the answer. when politics and all the man's answers don't add up, we have an answer, which we're going to get to next. We have an answer. The Bible, the gospel has an answer for what's going on in our world, although it's rejected. So the point one is, in times of chaos, the Word of God helps us to understand what's going on in our world. I pray that you know that. And quickly, it says in there, write the vision, make it plain so he may run. In other words, what that means is we're to take this knowledge and information and we're not supposed to sit on it, you and I. This is what drives me crazy about Christianity. We do a lot of talking, but not a lot of working, right? God wants us to take this and not to bury it, but to share it. This word to run is to take it. It's like in the days where they would there'd be a battle, and then they would send the message back to run the message back to the city to give the information about how the war or the battle went. And this word means to run. For those who can read it, so they're to give the information out, to spread it. That's what the interpretation of this passage is. So we're to not sit on this. We're to tell other people that are frantic and panicky and going, what in the world's going on here? No. There's a God. He is in charge of history. His son Jesus came. He died on a cross. He's got it under control. And you can know peace and joy and love in the midst of chaos. Right? That's really good news right now that the world needs to hear. That your neighbors need to hear and not for you to sit on. Number two, and I got to move. Verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. What you need to see here is, and we interpret our times, is that we need to see the world like God sees the world. God doesn't see the world in terms of political viewpoints. Liberal or conservatives. He doesn't see it in terms of economic framework, poor and rich. He doesn't see it in terms of race, black, white, brown. He sees it in terms of the prideful and those who are walking in faith. That's friends, is how we need to see the world. Friends, the Bible makes clear, and we're going to be getting into this in the coming weeks, spiritual pride is the problem. That's the problem today in our world. Pride is the source of evil and everything that destroys everything that is good. It's pride. It's human pride. When I say pride, it's the idea. Spiritual pride is, I got this figured out. I got it under control. I have the answer. I don't need to, you know. And anybody else who doesn't agree with me, you know, no. That's spiritual pride. Spiritual pride causes this world. We can have the best economic plan to feed everybody. We could feed the world three times over. Americans throw away more down their garbage disposal. I heard this. Somebody said this the other day. More down their garbage disposal than most people in the world eat in a week. What holds us back? Pride, greed, materialism, unthoughtfulness, right? We come here today and we have these problems going on in the world, and both sides of the fence, I'm talking about politics here, both think they have it right and the other group has it wrong. The truth is, they're both right and they're both wrong. And that's tough to say here because in Madison County, we're a pretty conservative group. We don't like to admit those sorts of things. That's pride, friends. That's pride, spiritual pride. In fact, the reason I had Brett, we read the story of the prodigal son is, guess who's the bad guy in that sermon or in that parable? It's the older brother. The brother who thought that he had it all right. He was moral, he was conservative, he was doing all the right things on the checklist, but he didn't love God in his heart. He didn't love his father. So we got to pay attention to these things. The problem is pride, and friends, pride is in each one of our hearts. Race, economics, political views. The issue is spiritual pride, not those issues. And friends, there is only one answer for spiritual pride. Most of us don't like to see ourselves as prideful. And our problem is that we make God distant. We like to say things like this: God is love, and a loving God would never judge, right? He would never do what's going on in Habakkuk. Well, he does. How do we make sense of that? We need to understand, when we say things like God is love, then we create this God that's out there, but that is not personal. The God of the Bible, friends, is personal. And what I mean by that is, he knows you better than you know yourself. He knitted you and formed you in your mother's womb. He knows every thought that's on your tongue. He knows you better than you know yourself. And we are finite and limited, as I've said. He knows about the lies. He knows about the lusts. He knows about the little things that you do behind the scenes, because he knows you. So you want to properly understand the times. What you need to know is the source of pain, the source of destruction in your life and in this culture is spiritual pride. And spiritual pride is in the hearts of men. Men who and women, mankind, who think they know what's best, who think they have the answers, but they're not willing to be benevolent and kind and compassionate and gentle and forgiving. For a little bit, maybe, until you rub me the wrong way. But the gospel says something different. It says there is no bounds to love. There are no bounds. We forgive enemies. And I'm summarizing here, but I want to just tell a quick story, because this is one of the great Bible verses of the whole Bible. This is Habakkuk 2:4. That the just shall live by faith. It's up in my home. I have that verse. It's found three times in the New Testament. In fact, one of my favorite stories, one of my heroes of the faith, is Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a man who didn't know God, but as he started to pursue God and be honest with God and started to be humble with God, and he drew close to God. I said this, right? The problem is we need to draw close to God. This is where we see our spiritual pride. And as Martin Luther, he became a monk, and he started to draw close to God, and he started to try to obey God. He had this idea that if I obey all the laws and all the commandments and beat myself and work really hard for Jesus or for God, that he could be right with God. He was trying to earn it. That's where most people find themselves religiously. They think, I'm a good guy. I'm doing the things, right? Right. I checked the boxes. I went to church. And so me and God are okay. That's a God that's out there that you've created. It's not the God of the Bible. And as Luther started to draw into the God of the Bible, and the great command we see in Mark 12:28-31 that haunted him, it says, Jesus said, what's the most important commandment? Right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord with all your God, with all your heart, and all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Right? That's what it says. That's what's required of you. And Luther saw that and said, I can't do that for a millisecond, right? He would confess sins for 3 to 6 hours a day. I have not done this command, and this is what God requires of me. You see, this is the start of the Protestant Reformation, you need to understand. Because as he drew close to God and he saw the holiness of God and he saw how sinful he was, he recognized there has to be. This is not good news, right? This is bad news. I am a prideful, prideful man. And Martin Luther was depressed, very depressed, until he discovered this verse, that the just live by faith. In other words, to be right or with God is to trust God and not ourselves and not our own works and not our own abilities. At every level of life, that God in Jesus Christ is offering a removal for of our pride and of our sin and all the ways we haven't loved God on a very daily basis by sending his Son as a message of love to us, in that he died for our spiritual pride on that cross, taking all past, present, and my future sin upon himself. And that when I trust and believe that, then I'm right or just with God. My sin and my iniquity and my spiritual pride given to Jesus in exchange for his righteousness. This is the gospel. And so now as we turn it back to ourselves, and I have to wrap up because I could go on, when we say, how do we interpret the times? Well, I need to understand first my own pride and my own need for faith in God. I need Jesus on a daily basis. Before I go looking down at the world and other people and judging them and for who they are or what they believe or whatever, I need to look at my own spiritual pride in my own life and say, and humble myself and come back to the cross that says, despite me, God has a plan for me. Even in the pain, even in the chaos, even when things don't understand, I have a place of refuge. Nobody can rob me of what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf. Nobody can rob me from knowing the joy of forgiveness and the love of Jesus Christ. No riots, no political chaos, whatever. So we start with our own faith, friends. We don't trust ourselves, as the proverb says, trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding, right? And all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make our path straight. I don't know what that looks like, but daily I'm going to wake up and trust the Lord. Turn my heart to him. Obey him. Number two, when we look out into this world, we don't first see race or political viewpoint. We see prideful people in danger of God's wrath that I care and love for, and that need to hear the message of the gospel. And we see people of faith who need encouragement and need lifted up and to be reminded. And that's how we see things when we turn on the TV. First, and most importantly, the other stuff is secondary. And that's how we interpret the times. And I'm out of time, so let's pray. Father, thank you. Help us to learn something great from Habakkuk such that we can know joy. In this chaos and craziness, God has given us a prophetic word that all this stuff is under his control. Jesus is coming back and he's going to redeem it all. And so we can have peace when we turn on the news. It's a fight. It's a battle. It doesn't mean that we don't worry about people and care and not that we don't get involved in politics and have viewpoints and even protest. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to understand at the end of the day, our peace comes from what God is doing in the bigger picture. And God, help us that as we look at this world and as we try to figure it out, man's answers will not work. The gospel, forgiveness, what this world needs right now is to know the forgiving power of Jesus Christ, to know the love of Jesus Christ, to know the justice and holiness of a holy God, and that he is very personal, and he has sent his Son Jesus to settle the big problem of pride. And in doing that, God, you redeem and transform cultures. That's our hope for a change in this world. Help us to be about it. Don't let us be about hot air this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a good day. Hope you get to go down to Court Avenue and watch the graduation.